Well, good morning, everyone. If I haven't said good morning already. So we're in our series on encounters with Jesus, and this is the second in the series. And as I said earlier, we'll be looking at the woman at the well. But before I start, I'm going to set the tone a little bit by sharing a short story of a preacher in South Carolina in the 1950s. It's a story that's in Tony Campolo's You Can Make a Difference. And it says this: being prophetic in leadership and preaching is challenging, but it can also be transforming. Take the case of the once racially segregated churches in South Carolina, USA. One of the Baptist churches there appointed a new preacher who, though very uneducated, understood the gospel. Most pastors would recoil from his preaching method. I agree, because his first sermon, he simply flipped the Bible open and went, right, we're going to start here, and started preaching. But his finger landed on Paul's words to the Galatians, that in Christ there is no Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female. As I said, this is 1950s Southern America, where churches were racially segregated. So the application was going to be quite obvious on what this guy was going to be preaching about. Well, at least to him it was, not necessarily to those in the congregation, because there shouldn't be, he said, black churches and white churches. There should be just churches made up of black and white. Now, the deacons of the church weren't so appreciative of his message and demanded that their new preacher preach something different. The preacher did something different. He sacked all the deacons and then kept on preaching his message of racial unity. A lot of people left the church. In fact, so many people left the church that he ended up with just a congregation of four. But then, as he carried on preaching the message, it started to grow again and actually became a very big mixed church, as it should be. One of the congregation members was a lecturer in English literature in Southern Carolina, and he actually drove 70 miles every Sunday just to hear him speak. Bearing in mind, this is the 1950s, so the vehicles and the roads and everything else probably wouldn't have been that good. But when he was asked, why do you go 70 miles, he said, because this man preaches the gospel. And that's what we try and do. We don't always get it exactly right, but as Diane was saying earlier, we are forgiven and we meet with Jesus and we hopefully improve. So the reason I've used that this morning, it's how things can change. It doesn't matter what they are in the past, they can change by having just a chance encounter, a chance meeting. And I'm going to use the word because I don't get to use it very often. I want to look at a time a woman had a very serendipitous, there you go, encounter with Jesus. Now, the text I'm using is John chapter 4, and it's verses 1 to 43. It's a long passage, and I'm not going to read the whole thing out. I'm going to work my way through it and refer to it as I go. Put the Bibles out this morning, so do feel free to follow along. So that's John chapter 4, starting at verse 1, although, like I say, I'm not going to read it verbatim. So we set the scene to start with. The Pharisees have got some partially, and I think the modern term is fake news about Jesus. He's gaining more followers than John. Yes, that's true. And baptizing them. That's partially true. Actually, it's his disciples that are baptizing them, not himself. And as we know, the Pharisees didn't like change. We see it throughout the New Testament where they're constantly questioning everything Jesus does because he's going against the regime. Now, they're obviously going to be after him for what he's doing, the way he's preaching, the way he's teaching. So he decides that it's time to head back to Galilee and fast, not to hang around. So I've done a picture just to give you an idea of what we're talking about. So Jesus is in Judea, okay? So we've got, is the point of what it is, oh, look, it works. So he's in Judea, Jerusalem is around here somewhere, which is possibly where he was, that was where he was previously. So we think, okay, and what the Jews would used to do was they used to cross the Jordan and go up and back into Galilee because they didn't want to go through Samaria because they didn't get on with the Samaritans. And there's lots of reasons why. I'll come across a couple later. So he took a different route, and we know exactly where and when Jesus stops while his disciples go to get food. Now, this is a bit of a messy map, as you can see. But the idea is to show you that there is Jacob's well, just inside Samaria. So they stop there at the sixth hour, which is midday. So the height of the day, they've been walking, it's going to be really hot. Jesus sits down by the well. Now, a Samaritan woman comes, along to the well, which seems quite normal. It's where you get water from. But it is actually a bit odd because most people would have collected their water in the cool of the day, first thing. So why is she here? Why is she here at this particular time of day? It just happens to be the same time as Jesus arrived. God arranges everything. His timing is perfect. But we know from her words that Jews and Gentiles don't mix. Jews and Samaritans don't mix. But there's a clue for why she is actually here at this time of day. So we've got to jump forward. It'll be verses 16 to 18. She'd been married 5 times and was presently living with a man out of wedlock. Now, in those days, it wasn't uncommon for Jews to be divorced 2, maximum 3 times. Nobody had a problem with that socially. Absolutely fine. Quite normal, socially acceptable. So we're assuming that the Samaritans would have lived by a similar moral code. And if that's the case, then this woman's life has gone beyond the moral norms. So she's been a little bit naughty and a bit immoral. Now, that may be why she's come to the well when nobody else is there, because she doesn't want to be judged by everyone. We don't know. So, Jesus, as a rabbi, should not even be talking to her. But, as always, with our Lord and Saviour, salvation means a lot more than just obeying mankind's rules. He's not worried about what man's moral codes might be. And he would strike up a conversation with anyone and everyone, and he would use the situation he's in. It's not, there's no idle chat about, oh, is it going to rain in a minute? I'm not sure. Not like in this country. First thing you do is you talk about the weather. What he did was he actually asked this woman a favour. He simply asked her to give him a drink of water. It's not actually that simple, because the woman turns it back to what the cultural norm should be. I can't, why are you asking me for a drink of water? You're not supposed to be talking to me. How can you, a Jew, be asking me, a Samaritan woman, to get you a drink of water? Now we read that and we think, doesn't really make a lot of sense. But as I said, we come to a few things that cause conflict between the Samaritans and the Jews a bit later on. Jesus uses that initial request for water, ignores the fact that she says, shouldn't be talking to me, and goes straight into talking about who he is, about God's grace and God's gift, what he can offer. He can offer living water. Now, as with us, when we don't understand things, we talk about what we do know. So she starts talking about practicalities again. Where do I get this water from? And Jesus just ignores that and carries on explaining about living water. What is living water? How it's given by Jesus and it wells up inside you and it leads to eternal life. You will not spiritually thirst because you have that eternal spring. Some days we may struggle and wonder if we actually have that when we're feeling low. But when we accept Jesus into our lives, there is that constant spring. When we turn to him, we are refreshed. Obviously, the woman wants this living water, as the rest of us do, and asks how she should go about getting it. And this is when we come back to the reasons why she might have been at the well. Because Jesus says to her, go and get your husband. And she says, I don't have one. He explains about her life. And she can see through this that he is a prophet. And from that, rather than, as I was saying earlier, when we don't understand something, we try and explain it in ways that we do. She starts talking about the proper place for prophecy, the proper place for worship. And the Samaritan's worship place was where Abram and Jacob built altars. Now we know this is Jacob's well. So it's around here on the mountain, or Mount Gerizim, is where they would build their altars and worship the people and bless the people from this mountain. But of course, the Jews believed you had to go to Jerusalem. As an aside, one of the reasons that the Samaritans and Jews, or the Samaritans didn't like the Jews, is that they'd actually built a temple on that mountain and the Jews destroyed it. So they'd actually destroyed their place of worship. So another reason they didn't get on. A lot of tension between the two groups. Now, Jesus, again, doesn't let the conversation drift off course to where you should worship. Jesus turns it to why you should worship. And he tells the woman that he is the Messiah that she is talking about, the Messiah she's waiting for. Now, just after he tells this, the disciples return. They're surprised by the fact Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman, but they don't question it. And after the woman leaves, and she's so distracted by what he said, the way he's explained her life and spoken to her, that she actually leaves her water jar behind, and that's the whole reason she went there in the first place. So she rushes off. And we have an explanation about Jesus talking to his disciples about spiritual things. They're trying to encourage him to eat. But Jesus talks about food that will sustain him. Not the physical food they're talking about, but he's talking about doing the work of his father and the work that's put before him, and he's got to finish the job. That is what's sustaining him. And he talks of the harvest and harvesting people for eternal life. And it's in direct reference to what happens next, because many of the Samaritans are saved through the testimony of the woman. And they ask Jesus, a Jew, to stay in their town and tell them more. This is so they would believe not just what they heard from the woman, but through what Jesus told them himself. And again, they knew from his words that he was and is the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. But But if we go back a little, they wanted to know more about Jesus because of the woman, who, as we saw, would have been classed as immoral and judged highly by the people, wouldn't she? But she was willing to open up and tell how Jesus had seen into her life and had called her on it, basically. And Jesus accepted her for who she was. He didn't judge her. He didn't challenge. He didn't say to her about repenting from her life, but he challenged her. And he challenges us with our lives and the things that we do. We have to be the people that he wants us to be where we are, warts and all. Jesus knows us inside and out. We shouldn't be judging other people. We should be accepting them for who they are. Now, the woman became, as we would call her today, a Christian because she believed in Christ. She believed he was the Messiah. And she followed him. But there are many things, and I've heard many stories from people about why they haven't become a Christian. They may know a lot about the faith, they may have read the Bible, but there's reasons they haven't become a Christian. One of the most famous people who didn't become a Christian was Mahatma Gandhi. He was a Hindu. Nevertheless, he admired Jesus and often quoted from the Sermon on the Mount. And he was actually asked, why did you reject Christianity? Why didn't you become a follower of Jesus? And apparently it was out of something that happened to him when he was practicing law as a young man in South Africa. He became attracted to the Christian faith, and we talk about making it attractive by the way we behave. He studied his Bible and the teachings of Jesus, and he was seriously exploring becoming a Christian. But he decided to attend a church service. Now, bearing in mind this is South Africa, as he walked up the steps of the church, somebody said, where do you think you're going? Well, I'm coming into the service. No, I don't think so. We don't want your type in here. So if you don't leave, I will get my assistants to throw you down the steps. And so from that moment, Gandhi decided that he wasn't going to adopt what he'd found in the people, but he was going to adopt what he found in the Word. So he takes the best from Christianity when he speaks, like talking about Sermon on the Mount and living a right life, but he would not become part of the Christian church if that was the way the people were going to behave. And it's a bit of a warning, really, isn't it? Because, I mean, I personally know people who went to church every week with their families, and when they got home, their families behaved in a way that was completely contrary to what they'd just been doing in the morning. And you get ill-treated out in the world by people you may see in church. So we have to be God's people at all times, because it's about how we are seen as Christians will affect and influence those who may be searching, may be looking. Because the thing is, you can mix with people, can't you? You can hang out with groups of people, but it's how you hold true to your beliefs inside. An example I've written down here is you could mix with people on the street. You can talk with them, you can hang out. But if you start treating them without respect and start behaving in a way that we see quite a lot of the street people in town behave, then how are you going to be seen? You're going to be seen the same as them, aren't you? Now, it's okay to hang out with people, but if you say you're a Christian, then you're expected to uphold slightly different standards. You're expected to live by a different code. We're expected to live as Christ would want us to. So what we have to do is we have to take up our cross. We have to reject the things that tempt us to behave in a way that goes against what we believe. We have to have thought for others. We have to put others before ourselves in many situations. The needs of others, not our own needs. We may want to do something, but if it is going to harm or be hurtful to other people, then we need to think twice. We're going to say something, we need to think twice. Because words, although we say to kids, sticks and stones, but names and words are very hurtful and can have a huge effect on people. Now, this woman who had the immoral life, who spoke to Jesus at a well, went back to the town and the town was converted. In church tradition, she actually went on to be an evangelist in North Africa and also what we would call Turkey today. And eventually she was martyred for her belief that Jesus was the Messiah and is the Messiah. The power of God is above all prejudices, all differences and hatred. The power and love of God can bring all people into God's loving kindness. It doesn't matter what your background is. This refers to something Diane was saying earlier, that many of the heroes in the Bible were willing to risk being killed so that they could tell others and teach others the truth. I think that in today's society, being mocked a little bit for what we believe, you know, is nothing really. I know I said names can hurt, but we have to sometimes suffer that when we're called things by those who think they know better. But we need to stick to the truth. We need to stick to what we believe. And when we're out and about, just talk gently. Be Christ to people. Be loving. Be forgiving. Be non-judgmental. And just share the truth. As Jesus did with the Samaritan woman when she came. He just sat and talked to her where she was at that time. And that's what we've got to do. It doesn't matter who you are, what you do, what your position in the kingdom of God is. We are in the kingdom of God and he will use us all in very different ways and sometimes very surprising ways when we talk to people. So I just encourage you that even when you're feeling down, feeling low, feeling that maybe my faith's not strong enough, maybe I should have done things differently, God will use you and what you have done at that time for his own purposes, to further his kingdom, if we fully rely on him in all things and give him the glory morning, noon and night. It doesn't matter what situation we're in. Lean on him, rely on him and trust in him fully. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can all come to you, no matter what our backgrounds, what we've done in the past. We know that we're forgiven, we're made pure through your sacrifice on the cross. We ask that you help us to have your peace and your guidance when we go out in the world and when we talk to others. Strengthen us, we pray. May we glorify you and may others want to know you through us. And we ask all this in your name. Amen.